we pray you would draw close to us. Speak to us where we know that you speak, and that is in and through and by your word. We listen for your voice here this morning. Lead us and guide us by your spirit. We snoop in and read this pastor's mail on what they were doing wrong, what they were doing right. Help us to learn from this and put this into practice in our own lives here today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. We're looking at the second part of this message. Some translations, some headings call it the worldly church. Others call it the compromising church. And it's a church that started doing worldly things to get along with the world. And isn't that exactly what we see out here today? People that read and follow that purpose-driven church book and do all those changes so that people will find you appealing. Like, take the name church out of your church, change it to fellowship or some other nice name. Take churches, or take crosses off your church, take hymnals out of your church, have modern praise and worship teams, and get rid of any choir. You know, all these things to appeal to those that are outside the church. Heck, this problem is 2,000 years old. Still dealing with it here today. Watering down the gospel and the word of God in order to appeal to unbelievers. This is the second part of this message. If you'd like a copy of it, you can go to my website. No, actually, now you can download the app, WGOD Radio, and you'll find this program up there. You can save it. You can share it. You can do those from the app. Search for the app, first of all. Again, WGOD Radio. And then this program will be on that app once you download it. And that is the Worldly Church of Pergamos. You also can support this radio ministry online. There's on that app, there's the option to give. And it's a very, very safe way of giving. And perhaps you'd consider supporting this radio ministry financially. We pay, though I'm the manager here, we pay like everyone else because I believe in this radio station. And we pay as well to get our program on. It's going to cost us something. And you as well, to get this gospel message out. It's not free. It's never free. So certainly appreciate your support. And we'll be back. We got another program Friday. Sunday at the church, I will be in the book of 1 John, chapter 2, continuing our series there. Been an awesome time. And John, he pulls no punches. That's why Jesus called him, at least I'd imagine, one of the sons of thunder. Okay, here's the last part of this message now, the worldly church at Pergamos.
All those people we've seen have lost their head and have been killed, I'm willing to bet you that they saw something nobody else could see on the television through what this word tells me. Like Antipas and these three, when you obey the Lord and stand tall in the faith, something happens. Sometimes you have hurt. Sometimes you don't have hurt. These guys didn't have it. But they said, even if not, we're still not going to. The outcome doesn't matter. Are you willing to go into the fire is what matters. These guys had no hurt. Antipas had a lot of hurt. But God went through him. Went through it with him. Turn with me, please. 2 Timothy chapter 4. We're going to look at the last recorded words ever spoken by the Apostle Paul. 2 Timothy chapter 4, starting in verse 16, says, at my first answer, it's the word apologetos, our word apologetics comes from this, our defense, some translations say at my first defense, at my first, everybody there? At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray, God, that it might not be laid to their charge. Now look at what he says in verse 17. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. See, when everyone else fails you, God stands with you and goes with you through the fire. I'll venture to guess every time. These were the last words that he spoke. I believe before he went to the chopping block, he saw visibly with his own eyes the Son of God right next to him, encouraging him, giving him strength, and saying, just 1 minute longer, eyes not seen, nor is ear heard, nor is entered into the hearts of men that which God has prepared for those that love him. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and he'll preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom. To whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Thus ends the life of the Apostle Paul, as we know it. Something happens when a saint goes through the fire, and our attitude needs to be like these three Hebrews who said, our God is able to deliver us, and he will deliver us, but if not, they said, we still won't do it. For 86 years have I served him. How about you? Fill in the blank. How many years have you served him? There's some 80s, some 50s. For me, it's around 25. For 20 or 25 years have I served him. You know what? He's done me no harm. He's done me no wrong. Has God been faithful to you in your life? What did he mean? Okay, here's some more on this worldly church. What did he mean by Satan lives there? This may refer to the great temple of Asclepius, a pagan god of healing. That, see, there in the city, there was this enormous serpent there. Perhaps that's what he was talking about when he said where Satan's throne is, overlooking the city. Now, also, notice he doesn't say, you did not deny your faith. He says, you did not deny my faith. Why is that? Well, we looked at this last Wednesday, right? I would say that even the faith is not your own. Your faith is a gift from God. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, so that no one can boast about it. Your faith is a gift from God. Even your faith is a gift. We could go deeper, but not here today. Paul asked for prayer because he was going into a hostile place. He said that not everyone there has faith. Okay, they're commended for their works, even in the most difficult place, and they have not denied the name of Jesus Christ or his faith. Verse 14, here comes the one thing you lack. Starts with the word but. There's good butts and bad butts. This one's a bad one. Me and Darren were talking earlier, all the good butts, you know. But God, who's rich in mercy. You know, always in the face of trouble, there's a but God. Always comes in at the midnight hour. Here he starts telling them what they do good, but now here comes the but on the other way. But I've got a few things against you, because you have there them that hold to the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. All right, so what on earth is the doctrine of Balaam? Well, Balaam had been guilty of counseling someone named King Balak to cause Israel to sin through intermarriage with heathen women and through idol worship. Intermarriage with heathen women was a problem in Pergamos, where any social contact with the world also involved the worship of idols. Now, the story of Balaam goes all the way back to the talking donkey, if you remember that. That's Numbers chapters 24 and 31, if you want to read that later. This evil king Balak tried to hire a prophet to curse Israel, but God wouldn't let him. So Balaam the prophet came with a different way to take Israel down, and that was this: have them intermarry with others that were outside the faith. You know, that's funny. That's the same problem with Christians today. I said, same problem with Christians. The doctrine of Balaam is just in a different form here. Paul wrote, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? What communion is light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? What part has a believer with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. And God has said, I will dwell with them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them. And be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And this is what happened here. Same as what happened to the wisest man who ever lived either. Let me read this. If you want to turn here, back to the Old Testament, 1 Kings chapter 11. Let's read about Solomon. It's funny how the Nicolaitans and Balaam still around today. It's just called something different. Satan trying to get in to get the Jews to marry someone outside the faith. 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 1. It says, now King Solomon loved many foreign women, as well as the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, Hittites, from the nations of whom the Lord had said to the children of Israel, you shall not intermarry with them, nor they with you. Surely they will turn away your hearts after their gods. Solomon clung to these in love. Verse 3. He had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 porcupines. 300 concubines. And his wives turned away his heart. For it was so when Solomon was old that his wives turned his heart after other gods. And his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father, David. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord. He did not fully follow the Lord, as his father David. Then Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, on the hill that's east of Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the people of Ammon. And he did likewise for all of his foreign wives who burned incense and sacrificed to their gods. Oh, how the mighty have fallen. This is the equivalent of Billy Graham building a satanic temple in Charlotte. The second correction is this now, verse 15, back to Revelation 2:15. Thus you also have those that hold to the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which likewise I hate. Now again, these Nicolaitans were the problem in Ephesus, if you remember. A lifestyle of anything goes. Sin does not matter because all of your sins are already under the blood. Scary things how all these truths add up to a lie. You got truth, 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 truth. All equal lie. That's how Satan works. All your sins are already atoned for, right? Right. All your sins are under the blood, right? Right. Salvation has already been accomplished on the cross, right? Those are three true statements. And the end result is, it doesn't matter how you live. All your sins are already covered. It doesn't matter. The sins you're going to commit tomorrow are already covered and washed in the blood. Therefore, it doesn't matter how you live. Relax. The King James says, take thine ease. Eat, drink, be merry. If you live a lifestyle of sin and think to yourself, my atonement has already been provided, then your position in Christ would change from friend of God to enemy of God. So, just saying that Jesus hates a lifestyle of sin. It makes a mockery of the cross. How can I relate to this? I mean, no church today can be accused of, well, I wrote this first before I realized some things just never change. No church today can be accused of following after the Nicolaitans, though I've met many Nicolaitans right here in Brevard County. No church can be accused of adhering to the doctrine of Balaam. But we see that all around us too. Satan trying to influence you to marry an unbeliever. So, what are some modern equivalents? What are some signs that you are in a worldly church? I got five. I don't know if they're going to go over very well. Number one, your pastor is gay or lesbian. Churches that ordain homosexuals into the ministry have succumbed to worldly pressures. They're trying to appear culturally hip and in step with the world. And there's the problem. You don't need to be in step with the world. As a matter of fact, you're supposed to be going the other direction. You misunderstand. Maybe you don't even know what the word church means. The word is ecclesia. The word means called out ones. That's the whole notion of church. Is the world's going this direction, God's has picked you up out of the muck, and the church is going in this direction. The verse here, it says, you he hath quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you used to walk according to the course of this world. The course of this world is like a mighty river course, and it's going in this direction. God in his mercy has plucked you up and set your feet upon a rock, and now you are marching in this direction. And when Jesus comes back, he's coming back over here, not over there. If you're going with the world that way, you'll never see his return. And you will be left behind. And don't believe the fantasy books that say you got 7 years to come to the faith. If you miss him now, you're lost. He's coming back over here because his church is on the road less traveled and they're going in this direction. That's the whole notion of church. Called out ones. Sign number two, you're in a worldly church. Your pastor is a woman. I'm sorry, but let's put it this way. This church would not be a church if it wasn't for the women here in this church. We wouldn't have a church if it wasn't for the women here. I'm serious. This church would not exist as if it wasn't for the women working behind the scenes to make sure this church is still here and standing. But the women aren't called to be the spiritual authority in the church. And a church that has women for the spiritual authority aren't following the word of God. And they've let the world influence them. Sign number three. You're in a worldly church. Your pastor performs weddings for two men or two women. You don't have that particular problem here. When you do, it's time to look for another pastor. Sign number four, you're in a worldly church. The music in the church is the same as the music that's in the club. Many churches I've visited, the band has got these huge Marshall amps. And the guitar player's got a wah-wah pedal and thinks he's Eddie Van Halen. The church is sacred. And the music should be as well. When unbelievers come to this church, they expect it to be different. Not the same as a club down the street. Last one, number five. Your pastor is a people pleaser instead of pleasing God by calling sin, sin. And preaching the whole counsel of God. And I try to do that. Hopefully I do a good job at it. I call things the way that they are. not based on what your response is going to be to it. Hopefully I've earned your respect for that. Those are some of the modern, up-to-date things the Lord Jesus would correct the church today for being worldly. All right, verse 16, and the threat. Repent, therefore, or else. Repent or else. I will come to thee quickly and make war against them. Again, I love the King James here. When you see the word thee, means it's talking to how many people? One. You is totally lost in other Bibles. I'm going to come to you quickly and make war with you. You don't know who he's talking to. He says, repent or else I will come to thee and make war with them. Looks to me like he holds the pastor accountable. What do you think? Repent or else I will come to thee quickly and make war against them with the sword of my mouth. The counsel is to repent. The church and its believers need to repent and to change their ways. He writes to the pastor, I will come to you, Mr. Pastor, and I will make war against them. In other words, he's saying, repent, pastor. Quit playing church. Time is short. Quit playing church. Repent. Make things right. Start doing things the way they're supposed to be done. Call sin, sin. The Lord, this is a holy place. He says, take the shoes off your feet. You're on holy ground. This is what the church is supposed to be. We're called out ones. He's called us out of a life of sin. And as we looked earlier, this happens when he returns. That is, making war with the sword of his mouth. So perhaps the members of the first church of worldliness are going to be right there with the other unbelievers when he comes back. I guess if you live a worldly life with no change in your life and keep on doing the same old things you did before, then the Spirit of God does not dwell in you. I mean, think about it. Listen to what James said. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, James 4:4. Know ye not the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. So can you be the enemy of God and be saved? You shake your head, no. Certainly not a position that you want to find out, right? My advice to you, this is a place you don't want to be in. This is something that you don't want to be known by. I've heard Charles Stanley say many times, there's nothing you could do to ever affect your relationship with God. Well, I say to that, boulder dash. Why don't you try being friends with the world and partner with the world? Again, come out from among them. Start going in the other direction. Don't let this world infect you. Last verse. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. To him that overcomes, like the three Hebrews, like Polycarp, like Antipas. To him that overcomes will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone. And in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, save he that receives it. Now, this is a reference to the manna that was used to feed the children of Israel during their wilderness wanderings. But God actually caused the manna or the bread to rain down from heaven upon them, Exodus 16. So what does hidden manna mean? What is the bread from heaven? You know that one, right? John 6:32, it says, the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. And Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He that comes to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. And I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he will live forever. The bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. John 6:51. Okay, last thing. White stone. What does that mean? White stones were used to signify two things. Number one, acquittal by a jury. When you were acquitted by the jury, they gave you a white stone. Second thing, a white stone is a token for admission into a banquet. Hallelujah. And it's not given to he that believeth. It's given to him who overcomes. The white stone is awaiting you at the finish line.
We believe that there is no stopping the child of God that is walking with him daily and is tuned in to his frequency, which is the Holy Spirit, who uses the Word of God to transform us daily and to speak to us. For more information on WGOD Radio, please check us out on the web. You'll find us on Facebook at WGOD Radio. And on Twitter at WGOD Radio. Join us again next time for WGOD Radio. All truth, all the time.
Have I told you about Boaters Exchange? Boaters Exchange is a family-owned boat store in Rockledge on US 1, right next to Rockledge Gardens. From Melbourne to Titusville, from Merritt Island to the beaches, Boaters Exchange serves the local community with boating supplies, boats, and world-class service as well. Boaters Exchange is a proud corporate sponsor and underwriter of the radio ministries of WMIE. They are available at 638-0090. Boaters Exchange was recently named one of the top 100 boat dealers in North America, and they are the only 5-star dealer in Brevard. Once again, Boaters Exchange at 638-0090, 321-638-0090.